1973, I was an eighth grader at Wilbur Junior High, and I had a vocal music teacher named Mr. Johnson. You say, Terry, why were you taking vocal music? Well, because they made me take vocal music. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been. But he was about a 6'5", big guy, and was a gracious guy. But I had it was like a theater seating, and I sat at the very top, as far away from the front as I could. And I had two black friends, and we sat up there, and we stayed on the fringes of getting in trouble, but not quite. And one day, I found out that he was going to make my two black friends go to detention after school. And I was sure that Mr. Johnson was a bigot, because the three of us sat up there together, and so we should all be going to detention. So after class, I stood there, my little bony self, my fist clenched, looking up, and I was accusing him of things and demanding he send me to a detention. And he wouldn't know what was going on. And I was just well-intentioned, little, not well-informed, eighth grade activist. And he was patient. And it turns out he figured out what was going on. And he said, Terry, here's why your friends are going to detention. It was unrelated to anything that happened in class. It was something else. Now, I was filtering the facts through my own presuppositions. Now, I shouldn't need this disclaimer, but here it is anyway. This is not a commentary on any event other than the one I just described, me in the eighth grade. It's a critique of one person, me. But it's a personal example of a common ailment, because in addition to COVID, there's another terrible disease going around the country, and it's been around since humanity's been around. It's CB, otherwise known as confirmation bias. It's where we look for confirmation for what we already believe to be true, or in some cases, what we want to be true. So we grab data that confirms what we believe or want to believe, and we discard data that doesn't confirm it. Or we even manipulate the data mentally, and not necessarily intentionally, but we do it to make the data say what we want it to say. As the British economist famously said, if you torture data long enough, it will confess to anything. And we do that. So confirmation bias is when an assumption signals the brain rearranges and reorganizes all the incoming facts to support the existing assumption. You say, well, Terry, that's not me. I'm a person that goes on facts alone, not assumptions. So says the entire country, as they come to vastly different conclusions about the same facts. The fact is, we're all prone to confirmation bias. And to live with confirmation bias in check, we have to, at the beginning, admit that we can be affected. And having this has nothing to do with intelligence or even, in some cases, character. In fact, high intelligence can sometimes be a predictor of confirmation bias. Robert McNamara was a brilliant man. He was a successful businessman. He was an academic, a world-class thinker, and he was the longest-serving Secretary of Defense in American history. And he had a severe case of confirmation bias. He didn't want to hear what was happening on the ground in the Vietnam War. Now, he would admit to this himself later in his life. He had assumptions about how things could and would go there, and the facts would not deter him. And the consequences of him having CB were terrible. He would get reports from commanders on the ground, and he would compare those reports with his analytics, his presuppositions, and he would conclude the commanders on the field were wrong. It was insane. And he wasn't trying to be a terrible decision maker. He just was, at least when it came to the war. And we want to make good decisions. I don't know anybody that's just determined to make a bad decision, but having confirmation bias doesn't allow us to become good decision makers. And the good news is there is a vaccine for confirmation bias. We'll get there shortly. But let's go to Proverbs. This year we're looking at wisdom from the book of Proverbs and a few other biblical locations. And this month we're looking at a subcategory of wise living, that is, wise decision making. And today we're looking at the treatment for confirmation bias. And we're going to focus on one verse in particular. It's Proverbs 18:13. I'm going to read it to you from a paraphrase and then from a translation. A paraphrase is a combination of a translation and a commentary, where you take the original language and you translate it into English, in this case, but you also add some commentary in the way you do that, meaning you expand it more. So here's a paraphrase. What a shame, yes, how stupid, to decide before knowing the facts. Pretty straightforward. That's from the Living Bible. Here's a straight-up translation. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. They go back, verse 2 is similar. It says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but only delights in airing their own opinion. We're going to focus on verse 13. Verse 2 seems to be more of a character deficit, more intentional. Verse 13 could happen to any of us. It's deciding before knowing the facts. And so the Living Bible translates the verse into English as decide before knowing the facts, and other translations say to answer before listening. And the idea is similar. You get the correlation. If you answer before you've heard, you've decided before you know. Now, what's behind this could just be plain old arrogance. I got it. I know what you're going to say. Or impatience. But often it's confirmation bias. We filter facts through assumptions. We don't listen. We've already decided. We hear what we expected to hear or wanted to hear, not necessarily what was actually intended. So in our arrogance, we often form value judgments about what others mean based on what we thought they said rather than what they actually meant. So we suffer confirmation bias. Now, there's a lot of examples of this in the Bible. The most disastrous example is how Jesus was disregarded by the very people who were called to watch for his coming and to be ready to follow him. God had given Israel this multi-millennial task to be faithful as stewards of the Word of God and the ways of God until the Messiah of God appeared. But they developed over time this set of presuppositions they made up on their own, and these helped shape them so that when Jesus came, they filtered his life through those presuppositions. And so when his life and teaching and resurrection proved he's a Messiah, many still refused to believe him because it didn't fit the existing narrative that had shaped in their minds. So in effect, when they crucified Jesus, it was because of confirmation bias. And the Lord illustrated this reality was in play in Luke 7 because he was talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, who was proclaiming his coming, and then him. And he says, so when John came, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, he was really an austere kind of guy. You said, oh, he's demon-possessed. And then when I came, I'm eating, drinking, partying, hanging out with, partying in a good way, hanging out with sinners. You say, well, he's a drunkard and a glutton. And so they filtered everything that they saw through their pre-existing conclusions. So this whole thing about Jesus can't be from God, so don't confuse us with the facts. We're going to disregard John for this reason and Jesus for this reason. Now, did they disregard the facts because of bad motives or wrong belief? Both. In the Bible, as we've discussed at length this year, particularly in Proverbs, the heart is the command post. It is the thinking, choosing, feeling you. And it is with our mind, our will, our motion, our motives that we move through life. And so confirmation bias is really dealing with our motives, our emotions, our thoughts, our belief, all of that. And so the cure for confirmation bias involves both skill and character. Because in the Bible, wisdom is a function of skill and character. To become better decision makers, we need more practice, we need more skill, but we also need more Christ-like character. Specifically, we need humility. So let's look at the cure, really the treatment. Yeah, I know it's boring, but you'll get through it. Let's look at the cure. There's really the cure for confirmation bias is called death when we become like Christ in full. But there's a treatment for confirmation bias. There's a way to hold this disease at bay. And so how do we, as we move through our life, how do we keep confirmation bias at bay? First of all, the problem is not that we have presuppositions. Presuppositions are necessary to live life. You form presuppositions, and then so if Christy says or done something that's, I don't understand, my presupposition is I love her and she's trustworthy. I move through life with the presupposition that God is good and God is there. So presuppositions by themselves are not the problem. The problem is when the presuppositions are wrong or they cause us to filter out important new data coming in. And so the treatment is equal parts character, specifically humility and competency, becoming better at this. So let's go to the New Testament wisdom book, James, and discuss a treatment for confirmation bias. It's found in James 1, 19 and 20. He said, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because man's anger does not bring about the kind of life that God desires. And so the skill aspect involves learning, practicing, being quick to listen and slow to speak. The character aspect involves humility, here seen in being slow to anger. And we'll see how humility and anger go together. But let's look at the skill first. Quick to listen, slow to speak is something we can become better at. Some people are naturally better listeners than others, but all of us can become more skillful at it, and we have to if we're going to become more wise. If we want to make decisions related to other people, we have to become better at hearing them. If we want to make better decisions personally, we want to make sure that we're hearing what God is saying to the people around us. We need to learn to listen well. Listening well is not just letting your eardrums vibrate for a longer period of time. It means telling your mind to stop formulating predetermined responses. Stop, mind, listen. It means trying to put yourself in their shoes rather than trying to put them in their place. It means seeking to understand before you desperately want to be understood. Listening doesn't mean we have to agree with them to understand them, but we do have to understand them if we're ever going to find agreement on anything. So listening means putting Philippians 2, where put the interests of others ahead of our own, like Christ did, into practice in our communication. So it's amazing how much easier it is to do this, to listen, and not filter, prejudge, when trust is high. And it's amazing how hard it is to do when trust is low. And trust, unfortunately, is really hard and slow to obtain and easy to throw away. So think about a spouse, a friend, a coworker. When trust is high, how much easier is communication? How many fewer filters are there that cause you to not be able to hear them? When trust is low, how much harder is communication? How many more filters are there? So listen to this haunting and descriptive lyrics of Rich Mullins' song, and it really describes in a powerful way just our frailty, our weakness. He said, well, it took the hand of God Almighty to part the waters of the sea, but it took one lie to separate you and me. We're not as strong as we think we are. And they say that one day Joshua made the sun stand still in the sky. We're talking about the day of battle where the Lord caused the sun to linger. He said, but I can't keep these thoughts of you from passing by. We're not as strong as we think we are. We're frail. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, forged in the fires of human passion, choking on the fumes of selfish rage. And with these, our hells and our heavens, just a few inches apart, we must be awfully small and not as strong as we think we are. God help us. And God is calling us to humanity so we will not be insane. And this brings us to the character part of the treatment. The competency is learning to listen, working at listening. The character part is becoming like Christ in humility, asking for his grace, his power, his help, over and over and over. Seeing our own need, our own lack of wisdom. Now, James wrote that we should be slow to anger because our anger doesn't bring about the righteous life God desires. And the life that God desires for us, we would desire for ourselves if we had the sense to know it. But James doesn't say, and the Bible doesn't teach, that we should never become angry. Anger is at times an appropriate and necessary emotion and response, but clearly we should be slow to become angry, as God, Scripture teaches, is slow to anger and abounding in love. Our anger is because our goals have been blocked. We become angry because someone is blocking our goals of making ourselves heard, of controlling outcomes, our goals of someone moving faster at a stoplight on the highway. Our anger is because something's blocking our goals. Our demanding and self-centered hearts make us foolish and self-deceived, quick to anger, and it leads to confirmation bias. Our lack of humility and empathy for others makes us people who are more prone to confirmation bias, because instead of listening carefully and with empathy, we position ourselves internally to win, to get our way. So I've heard of churches who are currently in conditions of great turmoil over whether masks should be required or not. Now that's now I'm not making a judgment on what you think about masks or not. I'm making a judgment over people getting in conflict over disagreements over that. That's the madness of arrogance. The consequences of not approaching decisions and relationships with humility. We become angry when others refuse to believe and live like we demand they should live. Instead of the calm confidence of having personal conviction and peace, we find the turmoil of attempting to control others and compel them to submit to our wishes. And this kind of heart, lacking humility, positions us to make actions based on confirmation bias. We're not going to make wise decisions. Now, you might even be more correct, factually speaking, in your position than somebody else, but that never justifies an approach that lacks love or grace. In addition, even if you're mostly right, most of the time, if we are right, we're mostly right. So it means our positions could often be tweaked at the very least. But pride makes us stupid. Pride makes our positions untweakable. So how can wise decisions be made from that kind of heart and mind? So we have the need for both skill and Christ-like character. because it's both habit and heart that form to make biblical wisdom. Habit is learned skills. Heart, Christ-like character. When you combine skills and character together, you have what the Bible calls wisdom. And the antidote for confirmation bias is biblical wisdom. Hearts and habits shaped in ways that lead to the ability to make better decisions. So habits. You and me, we can train ourselves to become better listeners. We can train ourselves to listen before we decide. Hearts. We can, and you heard it in the video, we can train our hearts to be shaped like Christ in humility over time. And these two things together truly do counteract the symptoms of confirmation bias. Let's pray together. Father, we are not as strong as we think we are. And we often think we are strong. We cry out to you today, again, together, for mercy. Help us to think and believe the right thing. Help us to have grace when others disagree with us, see things differently. Help us to know how to respond. Make us wise decision makers. We admit to you that we need your help, we need one another, and we ask for that help. In Jesus' name, amen.